As I've told most of you, written about it in bulletins and other things, I lived with my maternal grandparents till I was nearly 8 years old. And I remember one time, there's some older boys lived across the way from us, and every once in a while those boys, they would ride their little ponies over, and we'd just kind of hang out together. And they were older, and they were a little more worldly wise than I would have been. And one day, I was in the barn there on the farm, and didn't know my grandmother was also in the barn, and I was with those boys, and they and I began using some words that we shouldn't have used. And I kind of hesitate to say this, with a couple of grandsons or so sitting down close to the front, but I was using maybe what we'd refer to as some potty words, and I shouldn't have done that. Well, my grandmother, overhearing that after those boys left, she took me aside and she began to make me feel about as bad as I could possibly feel. She told me, among other things, she said, "Honey, you ought to be ashamed of yourself talking that way." And I got to thinking about that. I hadn't heard her, nor my grandfather, nor my uncles that I lived with, hadn't heard any of them using that kind of language at all. And as a matter of fact, I did begin to feel ashamed. And when my grandmother said, "Shame on you," I knew what that meant. I knew exactly what was in her mind. And I knew that I had engaged in something that I shouldn't have engaged in. I'm going to tell you right now, shame can be a strong motivator. As a matter of fact, from that point on, I tried to watch what I said. Because I didn't want to be ashamed anymore of the language that I was using. But I want you to notice in the passage that was read, the Lord was telling about something that was taking place that, well, would cause somebody to be ashamed. He said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, he said, don't sit down in the best place. Let somebody more honorable than you comes in, and that's his place. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give the place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. And I'm telling you, you would feel a great deal of humiliation here. You would feel ashamed of yourself when you were asked to get up out of that seat and give it to somebody else. You'd be embarrassed. You'd be humiliated by such an act as that. I guess you kind of feel like I did one time when I was, several years ago, I went off in a gospel meeting and we were sitting around having lunch one day, and this lady brought in, after we had our lunch, she brought in this just fantastic-looking dessert. And she was serving several of us there, you know, and she set that dessert down in front of me, and I was the first one that she served. And I looked at that dessert, and she was, you know, going around trying to finish serving, and I took my fork, and I just kind of got a little nibble of that, and I ate that little bite of that before the hostess finished serving that dessert. And I had a fellow sitting over by me, he looked over at me, and kind of like that, and I tell you, it embarrassed me. I kind of was ashamed, you know. I realized that I had just made a faux pas as far as table manners are concerned. Now, I'm telling you, it'd be a good thing if we learned a lot of table manners. I don't know if mothers and daddies are teaching table manners anymore, but I have to tell you, some people eating like that ought to be ashamed of themselves. And that's the way I kind of felt that particular day. Well, I'm going to tell you something about my thoughts and my thought process right about here. If the world can successfully cause us to lose a sense of shame over things that we ought to be ashamed of, the world is winning a victory. If the world can convince us not to be ashamed of something God says we ought to be ashamed of, then we're on our way into full-blown worldliness. Now, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, speaks of those people who glory in their shame. That is, they're not ashamed of things they ought to be ashamed of. They engage in things without any degree of blushing, without any degree of humiliation, without any degree of shame. They glory in their shame. Really what Paul is saying, you know, people, there's some things you ought to be ashamed of. There are things that you're engaging in, he was telling these Philippians about others, that basically ought to be ashamed of. Jeremiah did the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he talked about, or God through him, talked about those people who had lost their sense of shame. He said, they're unable to blush. Well, let me tell you, shame or the ability to blush springs from an internal moral base that we have. And that internal moral base has got to be established by the Word of God. And so if we have this internal moral base that's established by the Word of God, then if we do something God tells us not to do, we feel a sense of shame. And we feel a degree of humiliation. Now, often God uses shame. That is an emotion that, and that's what shame is an emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt. God will use shame to express to us His disfavor with certain things. And really what God is saying when He does this, He's condemning a certain action, and He's doing it from the standpoint of saying, well, shame on you. Shame on you. You shouldn't be doing that. Now, there are certain things we ought not be ashamed of. There's no question about that. There are certain things we ought not be ashamed of. None of us ought to be ashamed of Christ. Paul speaks of that. You know, we ought not ever to be ashamed of being called Christians. We ought never be ashamed of what the Bible says about Christ. We ought to glory in that fact and glory in that. We ought never to be ashamed of Christ. And we certainly ought never to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So these things we ought not be ashamed of. Furthermore, we should not be ashamed of any kind of suffering that we're going through. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf, Peter says. And I know some of the young people were studying in one of their classes earlier about Christians in the first century and how they suffered for the cause of Christ, and they were expressing some things that they have to go through and suffering for the cause of Christ, and don't ever be ashamed of that. If people are going to make fun of you, and they're going to ridicule you, and they're going to call you, don't be ashamed of that. That's not anything you should be ashamed of, to suffer for the cause of Christ. And don't ever be ashamed of other Christians. Paul pointed out that he was in chains, he was being bound, and he pointed out that none of these Christians, Timothy in particular, wasn't ashamed of him. He would come and see him, and he would encourage him. And sometimes we get ashamed of other Christians. And we ought not do that. They're our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, and we should never be ashamed of other Christians. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 2, Oh my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You know, that's a song, or that's been made into a song that we sing. It's very meaningful. And again, that points out, you know, there's some things that you ought not be ashamed of. You ought not ever be ashamed of Christ, or the gospel, or suffering, or other Christians. And you need to pray that God, let me not be ashamed. But now, on the other hand, there are some things that we ought to be ashamed of. And the Bible calls upon us to be ashamed of some things. And let's focus upon some of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is there talking about the distinction that should be observable between a man and a woman. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is, and the King James Version rightfully translates this, it is a shame or it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now you go back up to verse 6 in that same chapter, and Paul says, For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, Paul was discussing here the custom of wearing a veil or a covering. And he was addressing the Corinthian women for disregarding that custom. But he does so in an interesting way. Because in rebuking them for disregarding their custom, he's showing them that not only are you showing insubordination to your head, but you're adopting a mannish look. You're adopting a look that blurs the distinction between the genders or between the sexes. And Paul is really arguing from the standpoint of consistency. If we violate one, then we're violating the others. And he says to do so is to behave shamelessly. And as the pictures indicate here, this is something that's very prevalent even in our society. There is a move that is underway that tends to blur the genders or blur the sexes. And there's what is often referred to as a unisex look. A man with long hair and a woman with extremely short hair. Now what Paul is saying, that this is disgraceful for you to blur the natural distinctions between men and women. And in this instance, he's talking about long and short hair. It's shameful to reverse this. It's shameful to blur the distinctions. And I'll tell you, any unisex display is shameful. God has made us male and female. And God is saying, hey, male, look male. And female, look female. And he's saying, women behave in a way that is becoming to women, and men, you behave in ways that are becoming to men. So let's not blur the distinction. And let's not raise our daughters and our sons to blur the distinction. It's shameful to do this. And when you see it happening, we ought to be ashamed. Paul's saying, you ought to be ashamed. You Corinthians, you ought to be ashamed. You're laying aside what God said, and you ought to be ashamed of this. So you see, that's something that God says you ought to be ashamed of. Well, let's stay in the book of 1 Corinthians because I believe he also addresses this idea again. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is, notice what it says, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. That's what he said. But Paul said, well, shame on you. This is something you ought to be ashamed of. Now, let me tell you what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He is regulating the order that is taking place in a church assembly. And by the way, we ought not misapply what he's doing here and make it apply to something that he does not have any intention of applying it to. He's regulating the order within an assembly. And so what we need to do is kind of discuss this from the contextual standpoint here. Let's understand what he means when he says it's shameful for women to speak in church. Now, if you notice now, in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now, what's he talking about when he says in the church or in the churches? Is he talking about the building? Well, we know this is not church. It's a building in which we worship God. You know, we ought not refer to this building as a church, because that just betrays our misunderstanding of a very basic biblical concept. No, he's not talking about the building. Well, what's he talking about when he says it's not permitted for women to speak in the church? Is he talking about when a woman obeys the gospel and the Lord adds her to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, does that mean then, after she becomes a Christian, she's no longer allowed to speak? Well, he's not talking about the church universal. What's he talking about? Well, let's look in the context of when this phrase is also used in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 19, Paul says, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also. Now we kind of get a handle on this. Paul says, in the church is when the church is assembled and he's doing some teaching. Verse 23, therefore if the whole church come together in one place. And so here we have an assembly where the whole church is together in one place. Verse 26, when you come together. And we find also, and in verse 28, in reference to the tongue speakers, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. So now we kind of get an idea here of what he's talking about when he says it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. It's when the whole church has gathered together in one place. Well, what's going on when they're gathered together in that one place? Well, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find in verse 20, it would have been when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, when you come together in one place. They were observing the Lord's Supper. In addition to that, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, they were singing. In verses 14 and 15, they were praying. In verses 19 and 26, they were teaching. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, they were taking up a collection. So, do we get the picture now? When the churches come together in one place, and there's singing, and there's praying, and there's the Lord's Supper, and there's giving, and there's teaching, let the women keep silent in the churches. He said, it's shameful. Well, what does he mean? That it's not permitted for a woman to speak. Does he mean that she's not allowed to open her mouth? When the church is gathered together like that, does that mean she can't correct the baby and say, shh, be quiet? Does that mean that when she comes forward and wants to obey the gospel, she can't confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is that what's under consideration? Is he telling her, once the church has come together like this, you can't say hello to somebody? You can't sing when others are singing? You've got to keep silent? You can't speak? What's he mean when he says speak? Well, again, we have to address the context of this. Verse 19 pretty well nails it down. In the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also. And verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. That is, he's not to address the church as a teacher. He's not to address the assembly as a teacher. So what Paul is saying is, it's shameful for there to be women preachers. It's shameful for there to be women evangelists. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. This is something that's not permitted. As also says the law. You go all the way back to Genesis 3. That's the whole point Paul is making in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Woman is not to teach or usurp authority over a man. Why? Because God made man first. And woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so, despite what's going on around us, despite all the denominations having female evangelists, despite all of the televangelists on that we can tune into and look at over the airways, I tell you, that's just something that's not permitted. I don't care what the PC crowd says. It's shameful. It's shameful for women to occupy the pulpit and teach over a man. That's shameful. Now again, that may not be modern. That may not be up to date. That may not be politically correct, but that's Bible. Paul says, you know what? You ought to be ashamed. Shame on you. It's shameful for women to speak in church. Let's notice something else. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The idea of our judicial system that says a man or a woman, for that matter, is innocent until he is proven guilty. Do you know that's Bible-based? I remember the first time I was ever called for jury duty. I at least had sense enough to know how to answer this question. Question was asked by, I don't remember whether it was the defense attorney or whether it was the prosecuting attorney, asked me a question based, before any evidence was seen. Now, right now, if you had to render a verdict on the defendant, how would you render your verdict? And I said, I'd say not guilty. And that's called our judicial system. You're innocent. You're not guilty until you're proven guilty. And again, that's based upon biblical precedence. Just as the passage that we're looking at right here. It's shameful for one to make up his or her mind before examining all the information that's available. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he who repeats a matter separates friends. You got a couple. Maybe they're having marriage problems. Maybe they separate. And so one of them comes to me and begins to just pour out his or her heart. And so I just make up my mind right now what the truth of the matter is. And you know what? I've not heard everything there is to hear about this matter. Shame on me for doing that. Shame on me for taking all of the information that this one is given and maybe ignore the husband or maybe ignore the wife. I ought to be ashamed of myself. That's incomplete information. If I hear one side and I never seek to hear the other side, I ought to be ashamed. That's what the proverb writer says. And the reason I ought to be ashamed is because Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4 that I would be guilty of evil suspicion. Oh, somebody said, well, I tell you what, I just believe what she said because I know her. She'd never lie. Well, maybe not intentionally, but the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. It's possible. It's possible to get it wrong. You know, over the years, in various places I've been, I've had people refuse to speak to me. And the reason they refuse to speak to me is because somebody come and told them something that either I said or did that I really didn't do or really didn't say. And so they took this information and they decided a matter before they heard it. You know, agape love. You know, we're to be men and women of love. Agape love forbades us doing that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love believes all things, verse 7. That is, love is going to believe the best that's possible to believe unless the evidence shows otherwise. Shame on me if I do that. If I hear or answer a matter before I hear it, I ought to be ashamed. Tell you what, the Bible also addresses this in the book of Revelation. Notice this lady here, she's getting her clothes all ready to go to church. Time to go to church. Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed. Notice what he says here, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You notice how he put that? The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. Now I tell you what, that's something people don't learn to look at that way today. But do you realize that exposing a lot of skin and exposing a lot of flesh and exposing one's nakedness, do you realize that's shameful? Somebody said, well, I tell you what, I take care of myself and I keep my body in shape. I don't have anything to be ashamed of. God said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That the shame of their nakedness. You need to cover yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. You remember back in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 3? After Adam and Eve had sinned, you know, the very last verse of chapter 2 says that they were both naked and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Well, hadn't done anything to be ashamed of, is what I tell people. But if you read on down in chapter 3, you find in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so now they're ashamed. They're ashamed of their nakedness. And as a matter of fact, when the voice of the Lord begins to walk in the garden, they hide themselves. You know, verse 10 said, God said, where are you, Adam? In verse 9, and he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I'm ashamed. And he was ashamed. And God clothed them. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Clothed them with skins. And I tell you, we can learn a lot from that. Like Adam and Eve. Like Adam and Eve, we ought to be ashamed to expose our nakedness. Remember what we talked about this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? That women are to dress themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. As women professing godliness. You know, what we wear reflects our character. reflects our inner being, reflects who we are. I tell people, you know, clothes may not make the man or the woman, but it certainly reveals who that man or that woman is. And it says a great deal about him or her. You know, the interesting thing, and you know this as well as do I, two places in the Bible, it really refers to clothing that depicts or clothing that describes. There is the clothing in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10 that describes a woman professing godliness. And then in Proverbs 7 and verse 10, there is clothing that suggests harlotry. There is the attire of the harlot. There is the attire of the godly. I just always found that to be interesting. Because I cannot believe that any thinking godly woman wishes to be identified with the one that's identified in Proverbs 7 and verse 10. No woman wants to be identified as a streetwalker. No thinking woman does. And so we've got to realize that if we're not covering ourselves, shame on us. Because that's certainly going to push us into a category we don't want to be pushed into. I tell you what I think. I think we need sisters in Christ that has the determination of a woman that wasn't even a believer. You know, there's a woman in the Old Testament that had a great deal of integrity about herself when it came to her body. And that is Vashti. In the first chapter of the book of Esther, she was the queen. And she evidently was an extremely beautiful woman. And so much so that the king wanted her to expose herself to his guests so that they could see her beauty. And even under the penalty of death, she refused to do that. I just think that's a remarkable woman. And those are the kind of that's the kind of determination that we need today. The kind of conviction that says today, you know what? I'm not going to expose the shame of my nakedness. I don't care what the world is doing, and I don't care what it might cost me. I'm just simply not going to do that. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We're going to wear shorts. Our ladies are going to wear skirts that are so high that they ride up when you sit down. Or you cross your legs and you expose some nakedness. Y'all be ashamed of what God says. I say, y'all be ashamed of yourselves. And mothers, you mothers ought to be ashamed to allow your daughters to dress in such a way that is revealing and provocative. You remember Matthew chapter 14? When Herodias permitted her daughter to dress and dance in such a way that she invoked lust in the heart of Herod and those who were there at this birthday party, that mother ought to be ashamed of herself. And fathers, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we don't have the moxie to stand up and say, no, you're not going to wear that, it's immodest. Ought to have the same conviction that Jacob had. Change your clothes, Genesis 39, before you leave this house. You're not going out dressing like that. We need to have courage. We're not going to leave home wearing that. Well, the shame is in the nakedness, revealing the nakedness. Shame on you. Y'all know better than that. And then there's something else we'll notice. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now really what Paul is saying here is we ought to be ashamed to overlook sin and sinful behavior in anybody, in anyone. If you look at the context of this, the context in verse 10, of Ephesians chapter 5 is performing acts that are acceptable to the Lord. Now, he's going, now there are things that are acceptable to the Lord, and there are things that people are doing that we ought to be ashamed of. And that they ought to be ashamed of.
And Paul said, you know, you can't overlook this. This is shameful behavior on their part. You can't fellowship that. You can't tolerate that. You can't overlook that. You can't excuse what is not acceptable to the Lord. You just can't excuse it. I'll tell you, now there is such filth and such sin in the world that we've grown, I believe, to some degree, insensitive to. We drive down the highway and we see these adult bookstores that are off on the side of the road. You know, these adult truck stops or whatever they are. And we just kind of go down there and not even pay. You know, don't even think anything about it hardly anymore. Casinos everywhere. Homosexual movie stars. I mean, it's just something that's in our face all the time. Drunkenness. Filthy language. And we tend to sort of excuse it and just overlook it. Well, now, Paul said we ought to be ashamed to even be associated with that. We ought to be offended by that. It ought to offend our moral code. You see, Christians are to dispel darkness. We're not to tolerate it. Christians are to reprove it, not overlook it. We are to avoid it, not peaceably coexist with it. And I'm going to say again what I've said a number of times. The Christian who can go and sit through a film, a movie, or whatever, when the F word is used and God's name is damned in the way that it is, and sit there and not be offended, I'm telling you, something has happened inside your heart. It ought to offend us. We ought to be ashamed that we're sitting there being entertained by that which is taking people to hell. Paul said, this is shameful behavior. We can't lose our sense of shame. Jonathan Swift said, I never wonder to see men wicked, but I often wonder to see them not ashamed. And I agree. There's some things that we just ought to be ashamed of. We ought to be ashamed of co-opting the world's unisex look and behavior. We ought to be ashamed of that. We ought to be ashamed when women are wanting to assume the role of evangelists or elders, deacons. We ought to be ashamed to even have that discussion. We ought to be ashamed if we're willing to make up our mind before we hear both sides. We ought to be ashamed that we're that weak. We ought to be ashamed of wearing clothing that exposes nakedness. And we ought to be ashamed of overlooking sin that permeates our culture and damns souls to hell. You know, we stand before God and we give an answer for the life that we've lived. Who do you think is going to be saved? The one who hears the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or the one that the Lord looks at and says, you know, shame on you. Shame on you. You knew better than that. You know, if we're ashamed of the Lord and all that the Lord has done for us and all that the Lord has revealed in His Word, then the Bible teaches that He's going to be ashamed of us. If we deny Him, He's going to deny us. So it's a serious matter. Shame on you. You're a Christian? You're not. You have the opportunity right now to come to the Lord. Believe, repent, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, be raised to walk in newness of life. And live faithful to Him every day that you're here upon this earth. So that you will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you've conducted in yourself in a way that, well, frankly, you ought to be ashamed of, please, be ashamed of it. Make this the beginning of a whole new life for you. Repent of those things and live for the Lord as faithfully as you possibly can. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come? It's together we stand and as we sing.
Jesus the Lord is shepherd.